It was just over a year ago that I chose to go to work in Zimbabwe, Africa. The main reason for my leaving Southern was because my father, who was in his 70s, had had a heart attack the previous year. And in 1996, I rushed back to South Africa to spend some time with my dad. And then I was invited to join Salusi University. I had a real struggle. What do I do? I love working at Southern, and I really miss it there. But the call was there, and then I conferred with different people, and one of my good friends who just walked in with me said to me, "Ron, for your parents' sake, go back." Because my folks were living in South Africa, just a few miles south. And I didn't know how long my dad would still live. And based upon that, I said, okay, I think that's the right decision. And then the Lord began to perform several providences, almost miracles. Our house was sold before we even put it on the market. You know, my wife was concerned, rightly so. She said, how are we going to get out of here? And before we even passed our medical fitness test, dental tests, financial clearance tests that the General Conference rightly put us through. Before we'd gotten that, somebody called us up and said, I hear you're going to Zimbabwe. Can we buy your house? You know? And it was incredible. Sure enough, that very first phone call was the only call we needed because those are the people who bought our house and are still living in it. So many of these things happened and we were sure and very clear that the Lord was wanting us to go to Zimbabwe. We went September last year. And I was working there. I was there for only 7 months. My wife had returned to the United States. She was having some difficult trauma in her own family back here, and she'd come back to the States. And while she was here, I was busy working on the house, doing odd jobs. Yeah, I'm a professor, but some of us do have a few skills. At least we thought we did. I did, at least. And I was up in a tree one day, trimming some branches. I'd used my chainsaw for the first time, brought it back from the United States. I'd followed the instructions very carefully. When I was done using the chainsaw, the branch that fell got stuck among other branches. So I had to go back up to take that branch out from a different angle. And that's when I climbed to the top of the ladder. I didn't have the chainsaw with me. Some people thought I had the chainsaw. That's why I'm telling this part. Chainsaw was secured firmly, probably 20 feet away from me. And I was at the top of the ladder, and I still wasn't high enough to get to the branch. And that's when I reached in and I grabbed a huge branch in my left hand. Unfortunately, I didn't hold on with my right, and I pulled with my left hand. And at the moment that I pulled, it turned out to be a completely rotten branch. It crumbled like paper in my left hand. And instantly I found myself falling backwards off the ladder, 20 feet down toward the concrete driveway. I realized I was falling backwards because I pulled, and the first and only thought that flashed through my mind was, I'm going to be in a wheelchair. As some of you know, I love walking, and I never thought about breaking my neck, which I probably would have, or dying. None of that flashed through my mind. The only scene was in a wheelchair, pushing myself, and that thought instantly scared me, and I thought, I don't want to be in a wheelchair. And I looked around desperately, hoping for something to grab onto, and providentially, amazingly, there was a little branch right in front of me as I was dropping. And I grabbed towards that branch, and I hung onto it for a split second. Amazingly, that changed the trajectory of my fall. Instead of falling backwards, it flipped me forwards, and 2 seconds later on, I hit the concrete on my hands and my feet. Like a cat landed on all fours. The force was so much, I didn't know this until later on, it broke my sternum, cracked that, and it gave me 3 compression fractures in the back. One of the bone chips was sticking into the spine, and any moment could have snapped the spinal column. I found out later on, I didn't know that. And I was on my hands and knees there, which, by the way, is not a bad position to be in when you're in such a bad state. I looked at my wrists and I noticed they were both badly shattered, looking in the shape of a Z. And I said, whew, I really messed up this time. I was fully conscious. I was momentarily out of breath, winded because of the impact. The gardener who was there with me, he was still fixated now, holding that ladder for all he was worth. You know, he couldn't move apparently. I guess he didn't expect that to happen. I didn't either. I had to turn to him and say, can you please go inside and get my telephone? Fortunately, I had a cordless actually had two cordless phones we took with from one from the States and got one out there. And he rushed in, past the first cordless. He was so distraught. He ran all the way into the bedroom, grabbed the second phone and came out and put it by my ear. I really couldn't even dial. My hands were so shattered, my wrists. Make a long story short, I called my parents who lived a mile and a half away, which is why I'd gone there in the first place, is to have them come and live up in Zimbabwe. Dad came over, put splints on my wrists. We didn't know about the injury of my back. I got up, sat down in the car, and rushed me to the hospital. This time, the times of the ignorance God overlooked medically. Because when I got there, I got up and I sat down in the wheelchair. Second time, my spine could have snapped. The Lord really protected me, and I just praise Him today for that. And they took me into this clinic where I had been just the previous week, where I'd been treated for what they call tick bite fever, Rocky Mountain spring fever or something in the States. And I had had that problem. They had done a good job at the clinic. This time I went there hoping to see the same doctor. He wasn't there. They put me under a doctor who I later on found out had been dismissed, nice word, fired from another institution for incompetence, etc. What he did, I later on found out, he simply put plaster of Paris, casts, on my arms and on my leg just as they were. No treatment whatsoever, no straightening of the bones. My hands were, I could see the way they were in just a clear Z shape, unbelievable. They covered it up and sent me home after a few days observation. And when I got home, I didn't know what was happening. I was pretty much unconscious for most of this. I say unconscious. I was talking, but I have no recollection of any of this for 12 days. Fatty embolisms, those of you who are in medicine understand, when you have multiple trauma, which I did, I had five or six breaks. I had broken my right foot badly, my chest, the three compression fractures, both arms, and I'd sprained my left foot. And the fluid began to seep out of the bone marrow. And, of course, it goes through a chemical change, and then it begins to fill up the lungs. And slowly but surely, I started suffocating in my own fluid. They call it adult respiratory distress syndrome, ARDS. I was just reading in the 1998 medical dictionary at Andrews University. The last four words struck me. At the end of ARDS, it simply says, "There is no cure." And before that, there's a little statement that says, unless there is medical support in which they have to suck out the fluid out of your lungs, in other words, you just don't get better. You die from ARDS unless there is medical intervention. Well, by Saturday night, I was becoming delirious. I was home, of course, after they had put these casts on, and I was getting very ill. They rushed me back to the hospital. Rushed. Well, in Zimbabwe, what does that mean? It took 3 hours for the ambulance to reach our home. Ambulance got lost on the way. I was losing oxygen fast. My heart was beating at about 120, 130, about twice my heart rate. I was breathing very shallowly, just barely surviving. I heard this later on, of course. I wasn't conscious. Mom came and said, "What do you want for supper?" I turned to her and I said, "Xanadu." She said, "What?" I said, "Z." I spelled it, she told me. Z-A-N-A-D-U. And if some of you know, Xanadu is an island. And I asked her for an island for supper, and she knew then that something was going wrong with my brain. I was delirious. I was losing oxygen so fast. And, of course, they had called an ambulance, which took 3 hours to reach me. And make a long story short, we did get to the hospital. By the time I got there, the reports are I had turned blue. I just was so oxygen-deprived that my face was blue, my lips were blue. They took me into the hospital, rushed me to the second hospital now where they could do some life-saving work, and they checked my blood oxygen level. Some of you know what it's supposed to be. They see what the blood gases are in your oxygen level. Instead of the normal adult oxygen level, which is 95 to 100%, mine was below 20%. Actually 18, according to the doctor. And Ron Cluse, a fellow staff member at Southern, where I worked, said to me, "When you reach 80%, they call your family in because you're dying." And I was below 20%. And the nurse on duty, the head nurse, later on told me, she came, she looked at me because they asked her to take my blood to another hospital to check. Their machine had broken down. She said she likes to always look at the people before she takes their blood. She said she came, she looked at me, and she said to herself, that poor young man is never going to make it. She told me this later on. And she took my blood over to the other hospital, and that's when they found out that I was dying, for sure. The doctor said to my wife, he has never seen a patient alive at 18%. Only corpses have 18% in their blood. My doctor in Chicago said it this way, no human being walks the planet at 18% in their blood. You're dead. So I stand here today as a living testimony to the prayers, because by that time, people in the United States and all over the world began to hear about the accident and what had happened, and they were praying. At Andrews University, Randy Yonkers told me, he said, we heard that you had 24 hours to live, probably less actually, because there was just no hope actually. But thank the Lord, they brought a doctor in who had never lost a patient. Every patient he's ever treated has lived. Can you believe that? Now this is in Zimbabwe. Unbelievable. And he was there, and the Lord performed an incredible miracle. They intubated me, and they began to suck the fluid out and give me oxygen and did their very best to try to help me recover. It took 4 or 5 days before I was able to come through. And, of course, people around the world, in Ghana, I was told this by the people, in India, in the Philippines, in the Middle East, Sam Pippen, who was then in Australia, called. Joel Ingram called from Korea. People from all over the world were praying, and I was overwhelmed. When I recovered from it, 5 days after I went in for the problem with my chest, when I recovered, I could not believe it. And folks, there are some good things happening on the internet, on email. Let's correct myself. When email is used to ask people to pray around the world, I'm excited. And I thank the Lord for people who contacted others all over. People who hadn't even met me were praying. And I found that out, and I thank the Lord. So many prayers ascended, and of course, make a long story short, I was able to recover. But by this time, my bones had been set because they were still in this jagged position. My lungs were so weak that the anesthesiologist said, we cannot put you under anesthesia. You'll die, probably. Because, you know, we've got to put you out. You've got to get your lungs strong. My lungs began to get stronger. By that time, the doctor in Zimbabwe said, we don't have the equipment, number one, and if we can help you, if there's any emergency, we cannot help you for anything unexpected. You need to go outside of the country. Eventually, we worked with our insurance company through the General Conference, and I'm so glad that I worked for the church. They do look after you well. They actually hired a plane, an air ambulance, and the insurance company came through and said, we will pay the entire bill. Normally, they only pay $25,000. And they paid $54,000 to fly me to Switzerland on a stretcher because of my back problem. We went to Switzerland because that's where the world's best orthopedic doctor is located. And three doctors worked on me for 6 hours. Total of 18 hours of operations to try to pull the bones apart and reconstruct everything. The Lord was good. I will tell you, it was very, very painful, but I thank the Lord that He provided the opportunity to go there, to be in Switzerland, and to have the best possible treatment. By the way, I said to the folk who were taking the plane, I said, how many seats? They said it's a 9-seater. I said, oh, good. I said, do you have place for my wife? They said, yeah, we'll take her free of charge. So my wife went with to Switzerland, another little miracle that God performed for us. And when we got there, Switzerland, as you know, is very expensive. And I'm just sharing these little financial things. That's not the main thing. I'll give you the lesson in a few minutes. But when I got to Switzerland, we found out that, of course, $55 a night for the hotel, right there in this little town. And the doctor, Dr. Rudy, the best orthopedic surgeon, said to the nurse, nurse, don't we have some little rooms for nurses in training here? She went and checked, sure enough. And you know what it turned out? $5 a day for my wife. The Lord provided financially for us again in so many ways. The support, the moral support, the prayers of people around the world were so encouraging. In fact, when I recovered and I heard of so many people praying, I started crying. I broke down and I was crying. I said, Lord, what an incredible family we have. Church family throughout the world that were praying. Now, I'll give you something else besides the support of family that, according to the doctors, was very important. The doctors said, if you hadn't been in such excellent physical condition, you would be dead. And I thank the Lord. I believe firmly in our health message. And I have been trying to exercise and remain in good physical condition. And they said if you had weighed 11 pounds more when you hit the concrete, 5 kilograms, your spine would have snapped from the weight. And I said, thank the Lord that I have kept my weight down. It saved my spine. And they said, if you had not been in good physical condition, you would never have survived. And I thank the Lord for that. I always told my students, fitness for witness. And it was a witness to living up to these principles of health that actually saved me physically from a human perspective. But I do know, without a doubt, it was the prayers of people. One more little thing. Before I was shipped out to Switzerland, I started feeling a little ill on Friday, and I started getting hot and cold. Hot for a couple of hours and cold for another two. And they took my blood and they found that I'd come down with malaria. And so at the time I left for Switzerland, I had malaria plus both arms broken, my back in three places with a compression, with these fractures, a broken chest, of course, a sprained left foot and a crushed heel. I had multiple injuries. They called it polytraumatized. But the interesting thing is the Lord can heal anything. And I praise Him today because I stand here as a miracle that the Lord works miraculously as well as through the care of good, kind doctors and nurses. God was very good to me. I want to praise His name. I've shared lessons, in fact, with some people, including I've talked with young people at an academy about that limb that I grabbed. I've reflected on that tree, that branch that looked so solid. And I've said to them, be careful, young people, some things that look good to you, you might grab at it and it could even cost you your life. Be careful what you grab at. Branches that you might want to cling to could be hollow and very deceptive. And that little branch I thought about. By the way, I've never really struggled with the issue of why me. I don't understand why I've never struggled with that. But there was a why question that did come to my mind, which I thought I'd share with you this morning. When I recovered after those first week and a half, and I became fully conscious of what was happening, and I was in the hospital, and the doctor came to me and he said, you're going to be on your back for 6 to 8 weeks. I thought, what? 6 to 8 weeks? And some of you, Jack is here, Norm is here, my other friends know, I have been very active. And I couldn't believe, 6 to 8 weeks, I said, yes. And I was in such bad condition, I couldn't even roll over in the bed. I couldn't do that little trick, you know. You can tell the dog, roll over. He could. I couldn't. I had to have 3 or 4 nurses come to lift me, to roll me over. I was totally dependent. And as I lay in bed, I thought, yes, Lord, now I know why you allowed this to happen. I need desperately to learn patience. I had never really had to learn patience the way I learned it there. I had gone to Zimbabwe not ready to move back into an African setting. From Africa, I'd become so Americanized that when I got to Africa, I was very frustrated. Very frustrated. Everything seemed to be in the previous century. Everything was so slow. To get one document photocopied took me 5 trips to the photocopy machine, to a young man who worked full-time there, who spoke English fluently. He was in his 20s, but it took me 5 trips to have him do one document. And you've got to go there and stand in line. You've got to go back every second hour to get it done again and again and again. And some of you have been out there and realized, and I was becoming very, very frustrated. And when I lay on my back, the first thought that came to me, yes, Lord, I know you need me to learn patience. And I know you're going to teach it to me because I have to lie on my back for 6 to 8 weeks and dependent on everybody else. So one of the lessons I learned through this was patience. Another lesson I learned was pain. And as I stand here today, I still have pain. For the first time, I understand what people go through when they go through chronic, severe pain. And I understand it. I even understand drug addicts, what they go through. And it's been a learning experience. Now, I can genuinely empathize. Now, I'm not recommending that you climb a tree, fall, and get poor treatment just so you can understand. But I'm thankful that I do understand people who go through lots of severe pain. to this day. A third lesson I learned, one of my students from Southern wrote me a little note after I had come back to the States, and he said, "Dr. Dupre, I hope you are not a workaholic as you used to be at Southern." So I thank the Lord that He has slowed me down. It's hard. I walk slower now. I find it hard when I rush. I cannot keep up with my wife. So she has always been the one who's taken a little longer. Now we've switched roles, but I have had to learn to slow down. But the most important lesson, the thing that's lasting with me, as I lay on my back day after day, week after week, sometimes, most of the time, 24 hours a day lying on my back. Have you ever been in bed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, couldn't even get up for anything? It is extremely frustrating and very difficult. I thank the Lord I had good doctors and good nurses. I was talking with Dr. George Reed. George was sharing with me the experience that his wife had to go through in South America, was it? Similarly traumatic, where she had to be just totally incapacitated. But we learn important lessons. As I was lying there, I had lots of time to reflect. I lay there for hours. I had time to pray. I had time to realize that I myself, even though I was and am a teacher of theology, religion professor, I needed to spend more time with Jesus. And as I lay in bed there, I reflected and I said, "Lord, please help me to become more like Jesus. Help me to spend more time with You." And the most important thing that I learned through my illness or my accident and recovery was my desire to become more Christ-like day by day. And as I've reflected, as I've come back to the States, I've talked with people, the Lord has impressed me to go to people and say, "Hey, you know, I reflect on what happened a few years ago. What happened there wasn't as Christ-like as it should have been. Please forgive me." And I appreciate the folk who've said, "Oh, no problem." But it's helped me to realize the most important lesson, to be like Jesus. In fact, when I gave my presentation just a couple days ago, we sang that very song, "Be Like Jesus, This My Song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus." Do we have a moment we can sing at least the first verse of that song? Number 311. "This is my wish and this is my prayer." 311. If we can have a pianist here perhaps and just play for us that first verse of 311. "Earthly pleasures vainly call me. I would be like Jesus." Thanks, Warren. Warren is my roommate here, and I appreciate him being willing to play for us. 311, let's do the first and the last, because the last is the capstone of this song.
"Earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus."
The final verse.
"That in heaven He may meet me, I would be like Jesus. That His word, 'Well done,' may greet me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus."
Thank you, Warren. I just have to add one more word. Some of you are wondering, what about his wife who was in the States? She flew back to Zimbabwe, and it was very, very traumatic for her. I wish she was here to tell her side of the story. But I just want to say I thank the Lord for a God-fearing, supportive, loving wife. She was with me through this as soon as she could get back, and she was there in the hospital with me. In fact, after the operation, when I was too weak to even press that emergency bell, I had to struggle to grab it with both hands. She stayed in the room, slept on a chair there for close to 2 weeks so that she could be there 24 hours a day in case of any need. The nurses couldn't be there constantly, obviously. But because I had so many problems, most people, they break a leg, they break an arm. I had broken virtually everything. And the nurses couldn't be there 24 hours a day. My wife was there for me and was incredibly encouraging. And I just want to give credit to God-fearing, loving wives who support and are with their spouse through traumatic times. And thank the Lord for a wonderful wife. Thank you very much.
I tell you, Ron is a prince. He's a wonderful person, a colleague I love very much. And I tell you, he's been through an experience that I wouldn't want to go through. And I just want to thank you, Ron, for your faith in Christ, your commitment to Him. I wanted to tell the group this. Before this all happened, when he was at Southern Adventist University, Ron could outwalk all of us. And I mean not just. He just whizzed by, and I just didn't know how he did it. I put everything I could into it, pushing as hard as I could, and he went by just like a breeze. I believe you won the Tennessee Walking Championship too, didn't you? So he was in good, healthy state. He was really fit, and it's just wonderful to see Ron and realize the Lord has answered so many prayers. Let's tell Ron that we're going to continue praying for him, shall we?
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. Appreciate it. And thank you, Norm. It's been good to have fellowship with Norm there. I really do miss it at Southern. But the good thing about being in Zimbabwe is we know for sure that's where God wants us at this time. And even with the accident, Norm, you know, the thought, what am I doing in Zimbabwe, never entered my mind. When I thought of the accident, I said, I know I'm here because God wants me here. And the accident, I say, has been a minor interlude. And I call it my best, worst experience of my life. Thanks.
Thanks, Ron. And Ron is constantly in pain, so I know you'll continue praying for him. And I thank God for his witness.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 1998, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes of this event or for a free catalog of the other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, zip 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 23 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Peace coming soon.